seeking now the help of the Lord, we venture to the Scriptures, and you will find our text this morning in the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, verse 21. Gospel according to John, chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. What a precious verse this is. How can poor mortal man begin to adequately open up the Scriptures to you? And yet we are called by God to this office, to serve in the ministry of His Word, and therefore we must venture in dependence upon our God, that He will give us those words which will be profitable unto you and unto me, and that there may be something real, something vital accomplished here today. We come in anticipation, we come in desire, we come longing to see the Lord work. We live truly in a day of small things. We live in a time when the churches are languishing, that they are brought low. And yet, as we mentioned, the Lord still has a people and will do to the end of time, and it is for their benefit, wholly and solely, that the Word of God is proclaimed. Or may we be found then among those that hear the voice of love and mercy, that turn from their sins and turn unto God and have a good hope through grace, that in the day of judgment the Lord will not say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, but rather, come, ye blessed of the Lord. I want to look at this verse in reverse order. That is, we come to the last part first. I will manifest myself to him. It is very clear, if we honestly read the Scriptures, that the Lord has a people chosen in eternity past. It was promised that in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ would come for their deliverance, to deliver them out of their sin and out of this body of death, and bring them into His kingdom to be with Him forever and ever. And having once died unto sin, rising again for their justification, He has now entered into glory as their great high priest, pleading on their behalf. It is to these, and to these alone, that these words apply. And there will be a distinction made between the righteous and the wicked, between those that are the Lord's and those that are the devil's. And these things are very solemn when we consider them, that we are either in one camp or the other. There is no in-between ground. There is no place whereby we may reform ourselves or make ourselves better and present ourselves faultless before God. Cain, at the beginning, tried to do this and miserably failed and was lost, whilst Abel, understanding the way of God, presented unto God a sacrifice, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therein his faith was set forth. Then those that are the Lord's people will be separated in this respect, that the Lord Jesus will reveal himself unto them. And so we have to ask the question this morning, has at any time the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to us. I know that there are those who believe that this kind of thing is pure mysticism and that there is no sound basis in it. But I am presenting to you this morning and not my words, but the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, the Lord of Hosts. And I attach great importance to what the Lord Jesus Christ has said to his people. Therefore, it is he that says he will manifest himself unto them. So it is important for us to know if we are among them to whom the Lord has or will manifest himself. Here is the work of regeneration, here is the work of conversion, and this cannot take part without a revelation, a personal revelation that is of the Lord Jesus Christ to our souls. Now, I'm not speaking about the revelations that the Lord Jesus made in Old Testament times when he wrestled with Jacob and gave grace unto Jacob to be able to prevail. I'm not speaking of the time when he appeared unto Abraham and gave him a great promise that his seed would be greater than the number of the stars or of the sand that is upon the seashore. I'm not talking about the revelation of the Lord Jesus to the three Hebrew children that were in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. No, those were for Old Testament times. The whole canon of Scripture had not been prepared then, or rather had not been set forth. Nor am I speaking of those dreams and visions which apparently were to the early church and which brought men and women to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we live in such New Testament times where the Word of God is freely available to us. Now it is through that Word, and I believe only through that Word, that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself. But if that be so, then we must presume that these things are hidden. And doesn't the Lord Jesus himself say that these things are hidden to the wise and prudent, but that they are revealed unto they? Yes, even babes in Christ Jesus. Are we offended by that term? To be as a little child, led of the Lord, to come to a knowledge of himself. Now, there have been many people who have been granted by God a marvelous brain, who have been able to search the Scriptures, who've been able to understand the great doctrines of God, who know the theology of Calvin and of Latimer and Ridley and others through the ages of time, and yet have never had a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know these things in the head. They know them by learning, by natural learning, that is, that they have never been taught them of God. All my people, that is without exception, shall be taught of God. Have we been taught of God? Or let's put it another way. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here upon this earth, performed some wonderful miracles. Some that were blind, he opened their eyes. Some that were deaf, he unstopped their ears. And in various ways did he perform these miracles, all to set forth his marvelous condescension and his wonderful power. Now it is that same person and that same power that is executed in his word to bring us to a knowledge of the truth. Unless our eyes are open to behold wondrous things out of God's law, we may search all our lives and never come to a knowledge of the truth, as the apostle says, ever learning. And there are some that are ever learning, they're ever seeking things out, they're ever searching, and yet they never come, solemnly, they never come to a knowledge of the truth. At the end, they are deficient of that one thing needful. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ here makes a precious promise. As I mentioned, this is Christ's farewell sermon. These are some of the last words that he will speak here upon this earth. And when a person comes to their end, we usually give a special knowledge of what they say. Their minds are generally, singularly, towards a certain thing. Some make dying bequests. Some give dying directions, as Moses did when he came to the end of his life. But here is the bequest, or rather, as I said before, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people, not just to the disciples here who actually heard physically the words of the Lord Jesus, but these words relate to every true disciple throughout all time, that they will have a revelation of the person of Jesus. Then we have to ask a little further. Has the Word of God ever really touched us? Have we been melted under the truth? You know, by nature we have a very hard and unbelieving heart. And although we may acquiesce to what the church, and I speak of those who have been brought up all their lives in the church, to what the church stands for, to what it sets forth, its doctrine, and especially if we truly believe that that doctrine is of God, then we know these things. And we can imitate them, and we can speak, if we want to, the language of God's people. But I say, we can only do it in an outward, carnal way. We never come to really know that truth for ourselves. It is what so-and-so has said, or what someone else has done, that we look to. Now, what has the Lord done for you? What word has he brought to your attention? What description has he made in your lives? Well, if the Lord has revealed himself to you, then there will be certain things that you will be able to relate. One thing is, and this I insist upon and ever speak of, that we know ourselves as sinners. But you say, I've always known myself to be a sinner. Yes, friend. You know what sin is. It's been described many a time to you. You understand the consequences of sin as the scriptures teach, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But you've never seen yourself in the light of God. You've never seen yourselves as vile, hideous monsters. You've never seen your absolute depravity, and that you are as far from God as ever anyone could be. That you're the vilest sinner out of hell. So it is a discovery of these things that the Lord first made. And he does it by his Spirit, mentioned in these chapters as the great comforter, because it is to that end that he will reveal these things. We will never have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ unless we have a knowledge of our sins first. Because it is a sinner, and only a sinner, that is a sensible sinner, that comes to need a Saviour. Then, has there ever been, either from the pulpit, or in your private meditations, a word that has come upon your soul like an arrow, and it has made a deep wound, and you've been greatly injured thereby? You think of that naturally. If someone were to throw an arrow, and it come into your body, what pain. You will be racked with pain. So I believe it is spiritually. Those who come to a sense of their sinnership will be in a greatly distressed condition. And they will recognize that they are hell-bound, that there is no hope for them, that they are lost and lost forever, and that soon they must lie down and die and be cast into hellfire. Now, if these things are really applied with power by the divine spirit, how can you live under them? How can you go about your daily business? How can you speak to your friends, your neighbors, even your loved ones? It will stop up your mouth. It will cause you to cry out, "Oh, my distress. Oh, my distress. Oh, that distress that comes with the knowledge of sin." And that you will recognize also that God is just in condemning you. You will not argue against God. You will not say that God has no right to do this. Rather, you will recognize the justice of God in it. But God brings you there for a position, for a reason. And the reason is that he might bring you to see that you have a need of one to deliver you. You have need of a deliverer. You have need of a savior. You have need of one to lift you out of the slough of despond, out of the pit of iniquity. You need one to lift you up and set your feet upon the eternal rock. And you will be very aware that you cannot do this yourself. I believe one of the operations of the Holy Spirit is to bring a person to the end of themselves. You know what it is to come there? We used to have a person who often used to speak of being at wit's end corner. Not at wit's end, but at wit's end corner. Near to that place of no return. But whom the Lord humbles, he lifts up. And this is a great message of the gospel. And this is where the gospel becomes precious to us. And this is where the rest of this verse applies. What we need, what we desire, what we long for is a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how can we gain that knowledge except we know him? We need then a revelation of the person of Jesus. We need, as it says in our verse, a manifestation of himself. You take the case of Saul of Tarsus, as we often refer to him. It's a wonderful case, and we can never overemphasize it. Saul of Tarsus was a religious man. He was a man much given to prayer. He was righteous in his own esteem. And you think of the day in which we live, there are many who consider themselves to be religious. They have all the religion that anyone could want naturally, but they know nothing of real religion in their hearts. And this was his case and his condition. This is what he had lived in for all the years of his life up until that time. But things were to change. Not superficially. There wasn't some slight adjustment to be made in his life. He didn't need to have a little sight so that he could see things a little bit better. No, he needed a complete fundamental change. And this is what the Lord does when he manifests himself. He brings a person to see themselves and to see that without him they're lost. And so they cry out for him. They want visits from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto Saul, he said unto him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. How was Saul of Tarsus persecuting Jesus? Well, he was persecuting him in his people. And here is presented a great truth that John in his epistles more particularly brings forth. That if we love the Lord Jesus, we will love his brethren very sincerely. We will love his people. Now, Saul of Tarsus had a hatred to the Lord Jesus' people, and he went about persecuting them. But when Jesus appeared to him, look at his condition. He was found prostrate upon the ground, full of fear, full of trembling. This righteous God had appeared, and now he is called to account for his actions. How will it be with him? And a sudden, awful realization that all his religion, all his so-called righteous, self-righteous acts, all his prayers added up to absolutely nothing. But the Lord did not recognize them only as being against him. But now a fundamental, a complete and utter change will come upon this man because the Lord, in his mercy, has revealed himself to him. And what do we find recorded of him? Behold, he prayeth. Here is the breath of the life of a little child coming from the womb. It begins to breathe. And this is how we know that it has life. And if the Lord Jesus Christ should grant us in his wonderful mercy a manifestation of himself, this will be the effect upon us. The first effect, we will begin to breathe out the life of God's Spirit in our souls, breathe out prayer as we stand in need of all things. You know, a little baby, it doesn't just stand in need of some things, and some things it can do itself. No, it is an object that is utterly helpless. It can do nothing. And so it is highly dependent upon its parents to provide everything for it. And so a child of God, called by grace, quickened by the Spirit, who has life in his soul, is dependent upon the Lord Jesus for everything. But it is this manifestation that the Lord shows that he will richly provide for his people. And I will manifest myself to him. What do we know then, I say again, of this manifestation of the Lord Jesus? What can we speak of it? Can we look back in our lives to a time when the Lord Jesus manifested himself to us through his holy word, and we knew, and there was an evidence within ourselves that we were born of God? Now, many days may have passed since then. Many doubts and fears may have come into our minds. Many times we may have sinned against God. Many times we may have shown a spirit of unbelief. Many times we may have rejected the word of God. Many times the devil may have come and said unto us, how can you be one of the Lord's? But remember this, that the Lord does not manifest himself in mockery. He does not come in pretense. If the Lord Jesus Christ has once manifested himself to us, then it is because we are his. And let me say again, a favorite verse of mine, did Jesus once upon me shine, then Jesus is forever mine. Many cloudy days may come. We knew much of this when we lived in England. In the winter, many, if not most of the days were overcast, cloudy, gloomy days. And I believe that it will be much in the life of a true believer that there will be these cloudy days when the Lord purposely hides himself, when we feel ourselves very much to be alone. And why is it? Why did the Lord do this to us? Is it because he hates us? No, never. It is because he loves us. Because he will have us to see that our whole dependency is upon him. And these trials that come upon us are all to make us sick of self and fond of him. I can look back, and in my memory I can picture a day when, as a very small child, perhaps 4 or 5 years old, I was left alone. Perhaps it was only for a little season, but to me it seemed a long, long time, all alone. And the house that I was in seemed 10 times larger than it had ever seemed before. And I began to be afraid and began to cry. There I was, helpless. There I was, alone, rejected, cast off, in the dark, as it were. Did no one love me? Did no one care for me? Well, I suppose in my little mind at that time, I say time seemed to drag. But soon, when my mother and my brothers and sisters appeared, how it transformed the scene. How I rejoiced to see them. How it comforted my heart to know that they were there. Now, spiritually, we come to learn that in those days, that the Lord seems to withdraw himself. And the devil comes with his scurrilous accusations, where is now thy God? We cannot always easily reply that my God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath done. No, sometimes we wonder if God has forsaken us. Has he cast us off forever? Will he be gracious unto us no more? What do we desire most? We desire the manifestation of himself. Jesus, we say in our hearts, reveal thyself to me. Show me that I am thine, that thou art mine, that my name is written in heaven. Doesn't this manifestation scatter all the clouds and bring forth the Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings, What comfort does the Saviour give to those that feel their need? Ah, do you feel your need of Him here this morning? Do you desire a manifestation of the Lord Jesus? Perhaps having had a visit a long time ago, you want another visit, and you cannot live contentedly without Him. And isn't this an evidence of the grace of God that is within you, that you cannot live without Him? You must have Him. And so you pray and plead that the Lord will come and manifest Himself again. May thy visits more frequent be, and let them longer last. Ah, yes, to live without the Lord Jesus is death itself. But when Christ appears, what light, what pleasure, what joy fills the heart of a true believer. But let me just speak to those who perhaps have not had a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it concern you that you haven't? Can you live and die without such a manifestation? Well, I need to be faithful. I have to speak clearly. Unless the Lord Jesus reveals Himself to you, you will die to eternal misery. Hell will be your portion. Then should it not be the urgency of your petitions at the throne of grace that the Lord would reveal Himself to show you that you are His and that He has an everlasting favor towards you, that He loved you with an everlasting love, therefore in loving kindness has He drawn you? Do you feel an aching void that the world can never fill? Do you feel a desire to be like the children of God and to be part with them? Yes, you can freely meet together in the house of God, and there is in one sense little to distinguish one from the other. But the children of God have something that those without the Lord have not. They have a comfort that the world can never know. Do you envy them? Do you desire to be like them? Yes, with all their faults and failings, they know something of the Lord. They've had a relationship with Him. They can speak of the times when He has appeared. I say, do you envy that? Do you desire to be like them? You want to be one with them. You want to be in fellowship with the saints of God. Is this something that is high in your mind? Or is it something that you can easily throw off? If it is, then you're in a solemn condition indeed. If you have no desire for the Lord Jesus Christ, no longing for His appearance, that you can live without Him, yes, you can go through all the forms of worship. You can be as regular as anyone else. You can be zealous in giving to the cause of Christ. You can do good works among your fellow creatures. But there is something lacking, something vital lacking, until Jesus reveals Himself to you. But here you see, we can plead the promise. Lord, I don't know if I'm one of thy people. I want to know that I am. And I know that thou hast promised to thy people that thou wilt reveal thyself. Lord, I cannot go on in life. I cannot live any longer in this suspense that I might any moment be cast into eternal fire. O Lord, thou dost display thyself in thy word as a God that is rich in mercy. And indeed, thou hast said that thou wilt show thyself even, and as thou hast done, to the chief of sinners, then it's not my sin. It's nothing in me, but everything is in thee. Oh, may it please thee, may it be thy good pleasure to come and reveal thyself. Lord, this is urgent. I need thee. Come and show me thyself. There's nothing else upon this earth that I want to know. And isn't this regeneration? When the Lord makes us sick of everything here below, that there is nothing attractive to us, nothing that we desire, but we want Christ first and last and all and in all, and without him we must truly perish. Give me Christ, or else I die. But again, if these things leave you unmoved and unconcerned, then you can only fear and tremble that the day is getting nearer and nearer. Again, as we often do, I mentioned in prayer, the old must die, the young may die. We hear of many premature deaths, either by so-called accident or disease. Many are taken from this earth before they have fulfilled that allotted span of 70 years. We don't know. We none of us know how many more days we have here upon this earth. Then should not these things in and of themselves move us in desire that the Lord would manifest himself? How urgent it is that before the day of your death, that the Lord Jesus Christ should come, that he should speak to your never-dying souls. And is this your prayer? Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. What are the effects of this manifestation? And in our verse, the Lord says, He that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him. Here then is the great doctrine of love. We love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. What is that love? How can we describe it? How can we set it forth? Well, there is one account in Scripture which I believe goes a long way to showing us what love is. And that is the case of Ruth, the Moabitess. You remember how Naomi and her husband came into the land of Moab because there was a famine in Israel. And the two sons of Naomi married wives of the Moabitish women. Well, in the process of time, the husband of both sons died, and Naomi was left bereft of her children. And she recognized that it was the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord had gone out against her. She had gone into a heathen nation, associated herself with heathen people. What could she expect? Could she expect the Lord's favor? No, the Lord had dealt bitterly with her in taking from her her creature comfort. Now, both Ruth and Orpah knew all about this, and they had heard Naomi speak, doubtless, of how the Lord had visited her with the hand of affliction and death, and how solemn her condition was. Well, she came to that conclusion, that she could no longer remain in the land of Moab, and she must return to the land of her nativity. And so, having purposed to do that, the two daughter-in-laws said that they would accompany her. And so the three women begin their journey toward Israel. But it comes to a certain point. And here is the point, I believe, in our lives where the Lord tries us to see whether we have any real faith or not. Now remember the circumstances. There was nothing to commend Naomi to these women, and there was nothing to commend Naomi's God to these women, because all that they had seen was desolation. All they had seen is the Lord's hand going out against this woman. Now what comfort could they derive in that? So Naomi exhorts them to return to their own nation, for saying that there is no prospects for them, no prospects for marriage, nothing to comfort their hearts in their loss. Therefore, they are better off to go among their own people. Well, Orpah soon decides that this is what she must do. But with Ruth, it is different. The Lord had worked in her heart. No longer did she desire the Moabitish idols. No longer did she desire the company of the wicked. She was resolved in her heart. She knew what she wanted. She wanted a union throughout her life with Naomi and with the Lord's people. She wanted Naomi's God to be her God, and her people to be her people. This was the desire of her heart. Why? Because she had a love for it. And I believe that this is the only thing that would have motivated Ruth to have gone with Naomi rather than to have returned with Orpah. Because she loved not only Naomi, but the truth that Naomi had set before her. She loved the God whom Naomi loved. She wanted to be identified with Naomi's people. No longer could she be satisfied with worldly things. She wanted spiritual things. Now is it like that with you? Is this a demonstration of your love, that you can forsake all of this world for one thing, and that one thing only in the promise, only in the hope of it, a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the Lord had begun to work in her, but the fulfillment of it had not yet been applied. And it may be so with you. Has the Lord made you dissatisfied with the things of this world? Has he given you a love for his people? Look at those people. Look at the poor, mourning sons and daughters of God. How naturally unattractive they are. Poor things in and of themselves. They have nothing that they can recommend to you. They're full of sin and shame. They feel themselves to be despicable objects. Yet you see, the Lord loves them. And because he loves them, they love him. And you cannot separate them from his love. You cannot separate them from his people. They want to be identified with the Church of Jesus Christ. They want to be one of his people. And nothing in heaven or in hell or upon this earth can persuade them any different. These truths are burnt into their soul because they've had a manifestation of the Lord Jesus. They cannot now let him go. They cannot let him go. They want more of his love. Now, if this morning you can say, the Lord is leading me in this direction, that I am beginning to become sick of the things of this world, I can see no attraction in them, and that I begin to see a greater attraction to the things of God, to the people of God, to the ways of God, there's only one reason for it. Because the Lord has begun to work in your heart. And I can tell you this, I stand upon Scripture, that if the Lord has begun to work in your heart, it's only a matter of time before he will manifest himself to you. Pray for it. Urge the Lord that it may come soon. Desire it above all things. Jesus, reveal thyself to me. But our time has gone. I must leave it there. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.